open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles with you, or your phones, or tablets, please open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear them, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of worship. We pray again that you bless your word. Open your eyes so we can see wonderful things from your word. Again, we pray that your name be glorified and the congregation be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're happy this morning to start with a little bit of a new series. And this new series will focus on the Messiah. I don't know if you remember, at the beginning of this year, I called the congregation to a Christ-exalting year. I was following a message from John Piper, and John Piper said, let's try in everything that we do, and everything that we pray for, to seek to exalt Christ. Everybody prays for safety. Everybody prays for health. Everybody prays for the good things, even non-Christians. But we should be different. We should seek, and everything that we seek, to somehow exalt Christ, to make it a Christ-exalting year. Now, I think it's fitting to end the year, because we're approaching the end, I mean, I know a little bit early, but to end the year with this focusing on the Messiah. So, I would like to focus for a few messages on the Messiah. And this morning, I would like to just... I have this here. I would like, first of all, to define what Messiah means. Messiah is a very important word, but some of you might not be convinced that it's an important one. I'd like to, first of all, just define the Messiah, what Messiah means. Second, I would like to show that the Gospels understood that Jesus was the Messiah, so it's actually very simple. The more I was studying for this subject, the more I realized we may not get very far in Isaiah 7 this week, but I promise, by God's grace, we will look next week. Because I thought it's important to show not only what the Messiah is, but also to show that the Gospel understood Jesus as the Messiah, and then to show that Jesus himself understood and saw himself as the Messiah. And then, of course, we want to show that the church itself was a messianic movement. So it's not only that the Gospels showed Jesus as the Messiah, it's not only that Jesus saw himself as the Messiah, but we want to show that the church itself, and that should include us, saw itself as a messianic movement. And then, perhaps in a few minutes, we will also just briefly show how Isaiah 7 fits into this picture. But let's look, first of all, let's try to define the word Messiah. And perhaps most of you already know Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Messiah simply means anointed. Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mashiach and means anointed. It refers to the fact that in the Old Testament, it was very common for the king to be anointed. The priests were anointed with oil, and that oil symbolized the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the really Messiah literally means anointed. And again, it referred especially to the king, but it was also the anointing that took place on the prophet and on the priest. So this is what Messiah is about, is somebody who's anointed. But more than this, we know that Messiah is translated in Greek, and this is where we got our name, Jesus Christ. It's translated in Greek as Christos. In fact, Christos simply means anointed. So every time we say Jesus Christ, we actually refer to Jesus, who is the Messiah, in a very real sense. So this is what Messiah means. It's very simple. It means somebody who is anointed. It refers, of course, to Jesus Christ. But the question that comes in, that by God's grace we will answer at least partially in the next few weeks, what is this Messiah about? What exactly does the Messiah do? What is the role of the Messiah? What does the Old Testament say that the Messiah should do? And I'd like to look a little bit at the Messiah, and I'd like to show there about five expectations about the Messiah. And this, we find them in the Old Testament. So if we look at the Old Testament, then again, in the next few weeks, in the next weeks and the next month, we will look at passages only from the Old Testament. We will try to define what the Messiah is supposed to do, what is he supposed to be like. And if we look at the Old Testament, first thing we notice about the Messiah is that he was supposed to be a man of God's choice. In other words, to be the Messiah, it was important for God to choose you. So I had to be a man of God's choice. That's why many times in the Old Testament you see that I chose him. I chose him either to be a king or to be a prophet. But it has to be a man of God's choice. God, the Lord, Yahweh, chooses the Messiah, the anointed one. Another thing that the Old Testament shows very clearly, and this is perhaps the one that we're most familiar with, is that the Old Testament presents the Messiah as a redeemer, as a savior. In fact, in English, we sometimes use this expression, Messiah complex. How many of you heard about this? He's got a Messiah complex. Usually when a president of the United States comes to the, people say that he's the Messiah, at least in their minds. And other people who don't like him say he's got a Messiah complex. He thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he can solve the problems. But the truth is that this Messiah complex explanation comes from the fact that the Messiah was understood to be a redeemer, to be a savior. This is also very clear. He was supposed to be a redeemer of God's people. Another thing that the Messiah was supposed to do, he was supposed to bring judgment. While the Messiah, we always understand that we think about the Messiah as somebody who brings salvation, who brings redemption, the truth is that the Bible presents the Messiah also as somebody who brings judgment. And of course, again, some of you perhaps already made the connection with Jesus Christ, who said he was, and we read here that he will come to judge the living and the dead in our Apostles' Creed. But this is another thing that people expected about the Messiah who comes, to be the judge and to bring judgment on the foes of God's people. And the fourth one, also this is very important, he was supposed to have dominion over the nations. In other words, this Messiah that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament was not supposed to be just a king for Israel. It was not supposed to be just a king for Judah, that small kingdom right there in the middle of the Middle East that's got so many problems. But the people from the very beginning and from the Old Testament understood when the Messiah comes, he will have dominion from the sea, to the end of the earth. Of course, Jesus Christ and the Messiah that we find in the book of Isaiah is also called a light to the nations. When we talk about the Messiah, one question that will be raised, and I will open up to questions because I think we'll have some time at the end. One question that will be raised is like, why don't the Jews believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? This is a very valid question. How come the Jews don't believe? And the Jews many times have objections to this Messiah. But this is one of the strongest arguments that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because Jesus Christ is a light to the nations. One Jewish person who became a Christian, who is now a Messianic Jew, Michael Brown, said, because of Jesus Christ, we have people who worship the God of Israel in Korea. We have people who worship the God of Israel in America, in China, in Japan, all over the world. If he is not the light of the nations, then who is? It is through Jesus Christ that so many nations from Singapore, forgot Singapore back there, Singapore, Netherlands, and everybody, all these people worship the God of tiny little Israel because, and only because, Jesus Christ was light to the nations. This is a very important thing. So the Messiah was supposed to have dominion over all the nations. And then number five, in all activities that this Messiah does, the real agent behind everything that takes place is Yahweh, is God, is the Lord. He works, he does things, he redeems people. But the agent, the real agent behind is the Lord, Yahweh. This is what the Old Testament tells us about the Messiah. And in these sermons that follow, we will focus especially on the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah, and especially the chapter 7 through 12, in Isaiah we have the most sustained treatment of the Davidic messianic theme that we find in the Bible and in the Old Testament. So we will not focus on all these 5 points, but we will focus on the Davidic messianic king, the Davidic messianic person that we find in the book of Isaiah. But these are some of the characteristics that we would expect of Isaiah, of the Messiah. But now the question comes, and I want to address this very briefly. What do the Gospels say about Jesus? What do the Gospels say about Jesus? Do they recognize that Jesus was the Messiah? This is a very important question. Do the Gospel themselves preach Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ? And again, I am relying here on a very important book by Michael Byrd. It's called Jesus is the Christ, which really, we could just say, Jesus is the Messiah. And in his study, he analyzed all the Gospels, and all the Gospels have the same message. All the Gospels testify Jesus is the Christ. They testify in a different way. And I will use this illustration that he uses, and I was looking as I was coming at the message here, I was looking at these stained glass windows, because it's an important one. The presentation of the Messiah in the New Testament is like kind of a light that is thrown to a stained glass window. And if you look at that one up there, I really like that one. You know, every gospel throws a different light, shows the Messiah in a different light. But all of them agree. All of them agree that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ. And if you turn with me to Matthew, so we will look a little bit at the Bible, hopefully, because it's a sermon, hopefully we'll look at the Bible. But if you turn with me at the book of Matthew, in the book of Matthew it starts exactly like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Mashiach. Yeshua Mashiach. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. By now, Jesus Christ is a name, just like we use it right now. Jesus Christ for us is just a name. But the Gospel of Matthew makes it clear over and over again. I think I started with the wrong Gospel, sorry. I should have started with the other one, but this is in order. But let me just skip here. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the Davidic Messiah. So even though all the Gospels agree, Jesus is the Christ, it starts right here at the beginning. The focus of Matthew, who speaks mostly to the Jewish people from what we understand, he tries to show that Jesus Christ is the Davidic Messiah. And actually, the sermons on Isaiah will focus on this Davidic aspect. But the Gospel of Matthew from the very beginning tells us that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we turn to Mark, and the reason why Mark is there first, because most New Testament scholars believe Mark was written the first one, but in Mark specifically, the evangelist shows us that Jesus Christ is the crucified Messiah. So this is actually one problem that was from the very beginning in the preaching of the Jesus Christ. How can Jesus be the Christ? How can Jesus be the Messiah if he was crucified? And this is the mission of Mark, especially to say Jesus Christ is the crucified Messiah. And this is what he's trying to show. He is the Messiah. And he's the Messiah crucified. And again, if you look at the way the gospel starts, it starts like this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it ends, and toward the end, if you look in chapter 15, it also brings this whole thing. It tells us in chapter 15, it's Christ who is the one crucified. It says there in verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come now down from the cross that we may see and believe. But in this context, however, even in chapter 15, Mark is trying to present Jesus as the Christ and as the crucified Christ. Everyone understands that Jesus is the Messiah, but everyone emphasizes different aspects. And this is very briefly, Luke presents Jesus Christ as the prophetic Messiah. And we could say that his whole life, somebody said his whole life, death and resurrection, are a continuing fulfillment of prophecy. Both Matthew and Luke are trying to show you especially that Jesus Christ is the fulfilling of prophecy, especially messianic prophecy. And Luke especially focuses this, on the Messiah, on the prophetic character of the Messiah. And last but not least, Michael Berg calls the Messiah, the Christ in John, the elusive Messiah. But I want to say he doesn't call him the elusive Messiah because it's not clear he's the Messiah. I want to make that very clear. No. It's just that the Messiah in John is very, very complex. It's a Messiah that some people say, you know, goes over the bounds of what we find in the Old Testament. In John, the Messiah is the pre-existent Logos. He existed from the very beginning. In John, the Messiah is something that goes over what anybody understood before. It seems elusive, but it's right there in the beginning. So again, if you open with me to John chapter 1, you see right there, Andrew, Simon's brother, you know, he's the one who finds Jesus. And from the very beginning, from chapter 1, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, you know what he said to his brother Simon in the very first chapter of John? He said, we have found the Messiah. Actually, it's nice that my Bible doesn't translate the Christ, is it? Because it's the Messiah. So we have found the Messiah, which means Christ in parentheses. But from the very beginning, John tells us this gospel I'm writing is because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. If you turn with me to John 4, Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And the woman says, we know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things, she said. And Jesus Christ says right there, I who speak to you am he. And this actually brings us to the next point, Jesus Christ himself. Not only the gospel, but Jesus Christ himself said that he was the Messiah. But before we go to that, it's just worth going all the way to the end of John chapter 20, just to remind ourselves why this gospel was written. Jesus Christ seems elusive in the sense that he's captured, he's presented from many facets. But there's nothing elusive about the fact that John believed Jesus was the Christ. If you turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 29, John tells us, all these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Therefore, I want to say and I want to repeat, it's clear that the Gospels that we have about the life of Jesus present Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah of Israel. But now the question is, and this is a worthy question, is like, what about Jesus? What does Jesus say? What is Jesus' testimony about himself? Because people who don't believe that the idea of Jesus being the Messiah is early, they say the following thing. Jesus never said, I am the Christ. Actually, he did say, if you heard our son, in John 4, I am the Christ. But in general, they say, well, Jesus didn't usually say, I am the Christ. So they say, this is later. The disciples, one theory that is very popular says, you know, after Jesus Christ was resurrected, then the disciples looked back and they kind of came up with the idea that Jesus is probably the Messiah. So basically, the resurrection, you know, is the one that they read back the Gospels, they were looking back at the Gospels, and now they came up with the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. But they say Jesus didn't believe that. Well, I'd like to just very briefly try to show to you that Jesus actually believed that. Jesus actually makes claims that show that he's the Messiah. So first and most important, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, a passage that many of us remember. Jesus Christ goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and he takes the Bible, he takes the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah 61, and the text is like this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has anointed me. Immediately reminds of the Messiah. Jesus claims that his ministry is a ministry which is Spirit anointed. So this is a claim of Jesus. I'm just going to give you five claims of Jesus. Five claims of Jesus. It's a Spirit-anointed ministry. Immediately reminds us of the idea of the Mashiach, anointed. His ministry is anointed, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Now, a second thing that we find in Jesus, and again, this is, you don't even have to look at the Bible, you all know. Jesus Christ preaches the kingdom of God. Every time he preaches, he says, repent, that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is in the preaching of Jesus. Jesus' central message, we could say, is the kingdom of God. Third, there's also a lot of allusions when Jesus talks about David and Solomon. David and Solomon is many times alluded to, because David, of course, was considered a prophet, but also because David was a royal figure. In fact, in the history of Israel, David and Solomon are at the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. And every time when people looked and were hoping for something, they were always looking to David and Solomon. And Jesus Christ puts himself as somebody who is actually greater than Solomon and even greater than David. So this is something that Jesus also does when in his life. And perhaps one of the most important is Jesus' final week. You cannot read Jesus' final week. And again, if you look carefully in all the Gospels, somebody said that really all the Gospels are about Jesus' Passion Week, which with a short introduction. If you look carefully at the Gospels, some of the Gospels have like almost half of the Gospel is just Jesus' last week, because that's the most important part. And if you look in Jesus' last week, what happened in the last week, everything that happened in the last week, it's symbolic of the fact that Jesus is declaring, I am the Messiah. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, people immediately are reminded about the prophecy in Zechariah, where the people start saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Everything that happens in the final week, the triumphal entry, the going into the temple and talking about the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding. The rebuilding was supposed to be done by the Messiah. Everything that happens there, the messianic shepherd who suffers vicariously, who suffers for his people, everything that happens in the last week really is like symbolically showing Jesus telling them, I am the Messiah. And of course, the most important, and also maybe not most important, but very important, the fifth thing, Jesus Christ is executed on the charge of being a messianic pretender. On his cross, he said, Jesus, King of the Jews. This was the reason he was executed, and he could have denied. He could have said, no, I'm not a king. But he never denied this. Jesus is executed on the charge of being a messianic pretender, the King of the Jews. Therefore, I'd like to conclude with the Michael Bird here. This is quotable, so I quoted the whole thing. It's a very, very nice quotation. It says the following, and I'm going to read this. It says, true, Jesus did not go around flying a banner saying, hey, look, I'm the Messiah. He didn't do that. But if you proclaim the kingdom of God, if you declare that the day of national restoration is dawning, if you compare yourself to David and Solomon, perform what various people consider to be signs of messianic deliverance, enter Jerusalem on a donkey with people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, and then end up on trial on a messianic charge and mocked in death as a Jewish king. Do we have that? Yeah. He says, well, and I like this, you don't need a PhD. He says, you don't need a PhD in rabbinic literature to see what's going on here. You don't need a PhD. If you look at all these things, you realize everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus do, is like he's testifying, I am the Messiah of Israel. It's interesting that unfortunately some liberal scholars are saying, no, no, this is a later thing that the disciples invented. And again, here I use an illustration that that Michael Bird uses. He says that the following, postulating a messianic movement arising from a non-messianic Jesus is a little bit like trying to explain why people celebrate Martin Luther King's Day. If the story of Martin Luther King as a civil rights leader who spoke about a certain dream was invented by later civil rights leaders who wanted to devise a lovely story to honor a nice pastor with a social conscience. Imagine somebody coming out and saying, well, you know, Martin Luther King never said those things. It's his followers who invented that. Well, that's exactly what some scholars, unfortunately, are doing. Say, oh, Jesus Christ didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He wasn't the Messiah, just his followers. It's just as plausible as having said that Martin Luther King Day was invented by his later followers about something that maybe he never said. So I think the Bible very clearly shows us Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But also I'd like to show the last, what I consider the last proof. The church from the very beginning saw itself is a messianic movement. And this is important for us. It's not just some theoretical stuff. But the early church saw itself as a messianic movement. And of course, to look at the early church, it's good to look at the book of Acts. If we turn me to the book of Acts, we notice that the early preaching could be summed up in this formula. Jesus is the Messiah. If you turn me, for example, to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, notice what these people were doing in the temple in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. It says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching. Why were these people preaching the early church? Well, it says here, they were preaching that Christ is Jesus. In other words, Messiah is Jesus. So the early church says they were preaching that Messiah is Jesus. Let's turn to another one, a couple of more verses, but there are more. In chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went to Samaria after persecution and proclaimed to them, what did they proclaim to them? The Christ. They proclaimed to them the Messiah. It doesn't even say Jesus. He said they proclaimed to them the Messiah. And one more verse, because I see I circled that one, so it must be an important one. Frankly, I don't remember what I circled, but yeah. But yeah, it's an important one. So if you look at me in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. This is Saul, is a Jew who had an encounter with the Messiah on the road of Damascus, and then he's preaching, just like Michael Brown today. Michael Brown is a converted Jew who's now disputing with other Jews, trying to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The same thing Apostle Paul did 2,000 years ago. He said that confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, the early church was a messianic movement. They were preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, we have to look at the context, because if you preach to the Gentiles, you cannot preach that Jesus is the Messiah, because they don't know what that means. But usually when they preach to the people of Israel, they preach that Jesus is the Messiah. And I would like to also give another proof to this. It's simply, again, the name. The name that we all bear. The people who followed Jesus, the people who followed Jesus within 10 years of Jesus' death, segments of early church became known as Christians. Right? We all know that verse in Acts chapter 11, 26. In Antioch, which is not in Israel, for the first time, to these followers of Jesus, who used to be called the Way or other things, was given the name Christians or Christianoi. If we were to keep the Hebrew name, we wouldn't be called now Christians, we will be called Messianists. Right? The only reason we're called Christian and not Messianists is because we took the Greek, which of course is more popular than Aramaic or Hebrew. But the very Christians were called in Antioch, the very followers of Jesus were called in Antioch Christians, Messianists. The early church, brothers and sisters, was a messianic movement. And if you look further in the Bible, Acts 26, 28 in Caesarea, the same name is used, Christian. One of the kings that Paul testifies to says, how quickly you want to make me a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a believer in that Jesus is the Messiah. And later, Peter in Rome, so we're in Antioch, Caesarea, Rome, in Rome says, if you suffered as a Christian, he's a Christian. So it's noticed that the significance of naming Jesus' followers as Christians is that it identifies the church as a messianic movement from the very beginning. So this is the reason why I think it's important for us to understand the importance of the Messiah, to focus on the Messiah. The church saw itself as a messianic movement. Jesus saw himself as the Messiah, and the evangelist saw him as the Messiah. And this is an important question, because this is perhaps one of the most important questions that you can ask for yourself. What do you think about the Messiah? This is a question that is valid for everybody who's here, for Christian and non-Christian. It's one of the most important questions that you can ask. What do you think about the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? In the Bible, many people answer this affirmatively. Peter says, you are the Christ. Nathaniel answers affirmatively. Martha says affirmatively. And here, in the conclusion of his book, Michael Burr says, readers of all types are invited to follow their example and to believe the scripture that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, like Luke says, and to experience the promise that by believing in the Messiah, you may have life in his name. So what do you think about the Messiah? Well, it's not an easy question, and I'm not so sure if we have time for that many questions, but when we look now at, don't worry, I will not look at Isaiah 7, don't get scared, because that would take a long time, but we read this passage in Isaiah 7, and immediately we're thinking, what does that have to do with the Messiah? The virgin shall have a child and a name, Emmanuel. What does that have to do with Messiah? And this is something that has given you a headache too. If you read the prophets, we read the Bible, and the Bible is not that difficult to understand, but there are passages, especially in the prophets, where we read it's like, oh, what's going on here? And again, you know, the people who studied the Messiah in the Old Testament, one person, a German, Hexenberg, said that, you know, the Bible is kind of like a mirror that is in many pieces. And the Messiah is like in a broken mirror. You see bits and pieces here and there. And we try with the help of the New Testament. It's kind of like a big puzzle. Think about the Messiah in the Old Testament. He says like a big puzzle. I mean, I'm paraphrasing right now. He says like a big puzzle, but now we have the New Testament. It's kind of like the New Testament is like having the cover of the puzzle. So then you take the cover of the puzzle and you put the pieces together. This is how he saw the Messiah. So in other words, he said that these prophets are prophesying, but sometimes they have a flash, a miraculous flash where Jesus, God speaks to them, and there are bits and pieces here and there. So perhaps if you can think about like a scrapbook where you have some Michelangelo and some Rembrandt. And somebody who's an expert comes and says, oh, that's a Michelangelo, that's a Rembrandt, because he really knows the stuff. He really knows the Bible. And this is one way to understand the prophecies in the Old Testament, but I'd like to argue in the next few weeks that it's better than that. Actually, I think it's better to understand the prophecies as they get like a stained glass there. You know, the light about the Messiah in the Old Testament, it comes like through a stained glass window. It's actually, they're not scattered randomly, they're actually well arranged. And if we look carefully, we notice that the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, prophesies about the Messiah. We will not have time to look at the Pentateuch, but even the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are written to show the people of Israel that they need the Messiah. From the very beginning, the Bible is messianic. And this is what I will try by God's grace and with your prayers and hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit to try to show that not only the New Testament is a searchlight that sheds light on the Old Testament, but the Old Testament itself is a searchlight that presents us and shows us the Messiah. May God help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And believing to have eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Let's